But we want to consider how the Eighth Commandment is treated, first of all, in the Old Testament, and then again in the New. And so let's start with Old Testament. If I could have some people to read. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. Terry, if you'll get that. And if somebody would be willing to read Exodus 22, 1 through 15, please do. And Exodus chapter 23, verses 4 through 8. Ryan. And Dan, I'll hold you in reserve for the New Testament. Okay, go ahead. There it is. The Hebrew is just as brief. Don't steal. Now, this gets explicated. Go ahead. If you were to describe the general equity of these commands, what's the underlying principle that sheds light on this commandment, do not steal? He means it, yes. But how is stealing defined? Explicated here. Right. So the most obvious case of stealing is certainly taking something that simply doesn't belong to you. I had a kind of a funny episode at school, and it was funny only because it was trivial. But a couple of years ago, I went into the bathroom, and I put down my water bottle on the counter and three Hershey's Kisses that I had. And I come back out and the candy's gone, but the water bottle's there. And I thought, here I am in a Christian school and they're lifting my candy. And it's not like it was expensive or valuable or anything like that. But on the other hand, it's not like it was expensive or valuable or anything like that. So why do we feel the need to just take stuff that doesn't belong to us? It was irritating. It wasn't, you know, I didn't go home and cry about it. But that's obviously stealing. But that's not the scope that this command is limited to, right? What else falls under the category of don't steal as explicated here? Such as? Yeah. We teach this to our kids, right? Value somebody else's property as if it were your own. I have one. I'll say this publicly. I have one that I checked out from the Houston Public Library in 1986. It's on a programming language that basically doesn't exist anymore. Right, and that's why the whole idea of general equity is so important, because a few of us might have sheep or cattle, unlikely that we have donkeys, but we certainly have cars, and we certainly, you know, we lend out a car to somebody, some young 20-something, and he runs it into a telephone pole, and now what? Well, actually, insurance covers that, but there it is. Yeah. Yeah. Let's keep going with this idea. Exodus 23, 4 through 8. This puts another twist on this, or this adds some depth to it. What's added here? Yeah. Right. And what's the command in particular? What was the command in particular with regard to your enemy's property? Right. I mean, notice how these two things are put together so as to be a kind of extreme case, right? On the one hand, it's extreme because it's not just your neighbor, it's your enemy. And on the other hand, we're not talking about don't actually go and steal from your enemy. We're talking about you see something, you could easily say it's none of my business. Aha, look at that donkey there. That's too bad. And instead of doing that, the command is essentially love your enemy. That's really what's being said here, right? Yeah. Exactly. So what about the bribe thing? How is that related to the Eighth Commandment? Yeah. Yeah, exactly. How many of you have ever been in a situation where maybe it was in this country or maybe it was in another country where somebody demanded a bribe from you? Only a couple of you? Wow. Yeah, William. Yeah. Yeah. I'm going to go off the record for just a minute. mystery arises. And one of them is when, and that's what we who have been put in that situation often experience, and that's when you have a government official, and he's supposed to do a job, and he's paid to do a job, and he says, I'm not going to do my job unless you tip me, essentially, to do my job. So in that case, it's really wrong for him to ask, because he's supposed to do it. He's supposed to give me my passport. And instead, the second kind of bribe that's much more corrupting, that I think is fairly clearly wrong to offer, is where you would go to a government official and you ask them to do something that they should not do in exchange for money, bribing them to grease the skids to get rid of the official process, or to bribe them to actually do something that's illegal. And then you got the real messy question in our political system of lobbying and campaign financing. And boy, doesn't that get tricky. Yeah.
My brother has been to China twice to adopt, and they are told to bring a certain amount of money for this official, for that official, for those officials. They've got to give over. I mean, no questions asked. It's not like there's a gun held to their head.
Well, the gun is this big and
yeah.
It's very cute.
You know, but it's a lot of money. And in order to get into the interior of China where the job is, you've got to do this.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, it's just the standard operating procedure.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Tom.
I have a few things to say on this. I came into a situation. So I'm a little careful not to break any U.S. laws. But, one way to look at some of this stuff is, like, if you go to a restaurant and you pay your bill in America, and you pay your bill, the bottom says
gratuity. Money issues are extraordinarily gray, and that's a feature about our culture that, I mean, if you think about the largeness of the legal code, most of the largeness of that, it has to do with money, and who's going to pay what under what circumstances. Don't resist evil, right, in Matthew 5. Mm-hmm. Colleen. Yeah, very good. That's very insightful. William? Yes. One last thing that we see here in Exodus 23, verses 2 and 4, sorry, 2 and 6 are sort of paired together. Excuse me. Allergy season. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong, and when you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd, and do not show favoritism to a poor man in his lawsuit. Skip down. Do not deny justice to your poor people in their lawsuits. What's being said here? And how does that relate to what Colleen said, for example? Right, and that's the same idea. That why would you be tempted to go one way or the other with regard to a poor person? Yes. Gosh, yeah. This is very. Somebody was talking about gray area. One of the grayest parts of our society is simply that we are what you might call a skimming society. In other words, there's a pie, and everybody takes a small piece of the pie as you go along. Somebody produces a product, and then you have a marketer, and that marketer is going to take a small piece, or he's going to charge for that, and then there's going to be a retailer, and he's going to take a small piece, and so on and so forth. And when you have all of these small pieces being taken out, it's very hard to see where all the money is flowing. And so where you end up with is 2008, and you have these financial derivatives in which there are, a mortgage or something like that is no longer a mortgage, but now it is a small piece that has been chopped up and placed into this security, and a different small piece chopped up and placed in this security. And very few people actually know what the actual value of these things are. And at some point, people say, we just don't believe it anymore, and that's the market crash. And those kinds of things happen ultimately because we're not valuing other people's property enough to give them a fair assessment. I want to take a look now at the New Testament and see what changes in the New Testament. Let's take a look at Matthew 6. Dan, would you read Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24 for us? And then We'll have a bunch of passages here, and looking at the time, I think we'll get to two of them. So let's look at, in particular, Luke chapter 6, verses 30 to 35. Would somebody be willing to read that? Ryan again? And James chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Go ahead, Carol. All right. Matthew 6. What is the fundamental heart attitude that's required by the Eighth Commandment? What's the precondition for not stealing, for valuing other people's property? Yeah. Be content with what you have. Why? Why is it so necessary that we are content with what we have? What is discontent? Yes. Rico. Because your treasure is in heaven and not on earth. I mean, and that restoration may not happen on this side of the grave. But in the end, we leave our houses behind and our property behind. And what does Jesus say? You will receive back that much and more. Yes. So then, how does that play out? Well, let's take a look at just two. Who has Luke chapter 6? Go ahead. If money is your object, you can't do this. Why? You can't do what Jesus is commanding here. You can't give to somebody and not expect it to be returned. You can't, pray for those who mistreat you. If somebody strikes you on the cheek, if somebody takes your cloak, you can't stop him from taking your tunic. Yeah. Right? If money is ruling your heart, then, I mean, how many of you have been stolen from? Okay. What is the first emotion that comes to your mind? I don't know about you, but I was mad. I was mad. I was violated. Somebody took something that belonged to me. They should know better. And it was chocolate. That's right. And it was chocolate. Nothing starts fights faster in our house than when one Keglet takes something that belongs to another Keglet. It is outrage. And it's outrage because this is mine. And what does it say about our hearts? All right, important question then. Why do we have police and legal systems and civil suits, torts? What's that all about? If this is the way that we're supposed to be, why do we have the law? But, you know, I'm going to play devil's advocate for just a second. Shouldn't we as a society say, well, turn the other cheek? Don't, you know, if they're going to do bad things to you, just let it happen? Okay, but say somebody's not violent. They just cheat you out of $100,000. Gently. And the big crimes always are, aren't they, right? So, yeah. Might help if we think about parenting as a model. I mean, I understand the government isn't our parent, much as it sometimes feels that way. But Keglet 1, Keglet 2, both go for the same book. Somebody takes it, that was mine. What's my role as a parent? Right. Romans 13. Sure. Yeah, no, we're fairly familiar with it, Barry. Yes, exactly. So the what the legal system does for us is it doesn't bring about righteousness. What would righteousness do? Well, it wouldn't take to begin with, and if it did, if it was taken from, it would forgive. That's what righteousness does. The legal system does something that is different from that, and that is it prevents chaos. It restrains evil, is what you said. And so I just bring up this point to make it clear that our legal system doesn't bring about righteousness on earth, right? It's not there for that purpose. It's not given for that purpose. And so a just legal system tries to prevent that from happening, right? Yeah. There is a lot that we need to still cover. Our Sunday school schedule. Barry, can you tell us about our Sunday school schedule? What's the final word on this? Okay. So how many total sessions do we have left? Be two, right? So you have three total, this eighth commandment. All right, let's do this. I think there is enough for us to look at that we'll pick up again next week or whenever and next time. And I want to consider James chapter 2 especially and James 5 and Luke 19 because this gets at our heart attitude and about some things that we need to consider in the church. With regard to the way that we handle money and taking seriously the idea that we cannot serve two masters. Let me ask you to do a little bit of homework, and that is to pay close attention to the larger catechism questions 141 and 142 that you see on the sheet there, and allow yourself to be surprised. So let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it does divide soul and spirit, and that it really lasers in on the heart of the matter that is going on in our hearts. We know that we do not value the property of others and do not take care with it, ultimately because we do not love you enough. And we allow money to rule our hearts in all sorts of small ways that seem small to us but have large consequences. We ask now that you would use your word this week to enlighten us and to reveal our sin. We pray that you would help us to repent of the ways in which we do not serve you. We pray that you would open our eyes to the reality of wealth in our life. We ask this in your name. Amen. Have a great week.